Let's pray. Father God in heaven, thank you for another opportunity, Lord God. Thank you for life, Lord. Thank you for health, Father. Thank you for strength. Thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord, for a church that refuses to let the gates of hell overcome me. Thank you, Father God, for this ministry. Thank you for all that you have placed at our disposal to keep us on track, to keep us on the straight and narrow road, Lord, that leads to eternal life. God, we are not ungrateful, Lord. We are not unthankful. We appreciate all that you do, how you have things in place, Lord God, to keep us sustained, Lord. This is about sustainability. And Lord, we want to remain and abide in you. So here we are, God, seeking to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here we are, ready to sit at your feet and learn from you, Lord. We pray that you open our ears so we can hear. We pray that you soften our hearts, God, so that we can receive. And we pray that you give us the motivation, Lord God, to apply the word of God. It's not enough to hear. We must put the word into practice, Lord. So I pray in Jesus' name for every listener, Lord. I pray, Lord, that you speak to their minds and hearts, God, right where they are, Lord, to bring them up to a higher place in you. God, we bind the satanic forces, God, that are set against us, Lord. God, we know this is a warfare, and we put on the full armor of God to wage an effective war against the flesh, the world, and the devil. And God, we stand armor clad against every force and principality of darkness. And we pray in Jesus' name that the blood would be against the devil. The blood would cover us and seal us up against all satanic forces, God, in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, cover us and keep us under the blood of the Lamb as we seek to grow in you. God, thank you for this Bible study tonight. Speak through these lips of clay, a word that will bring edification and exhortation to your people. In Jesus' name, we commit this time to you. Amen. Thank you, Lord. The instant replay booth. Man, the ability to be able to replay something is extremely powerful. If you've ever had a cassette player or an old VHS tape where you can have a favorite part of your movie or a favorite part of a song that you wanted to hear, and you were able to click rewind and replay that part. That's powerful, man. It's powerful to be able to capture something that happened in the past, to recapture something that happened in the past. The instant replay booth is something that is used primarily in sports. You see in the game of football, whenever a play, let's take for instance, someone scores a touchdown and you have opposing views saying he didn't really score. He stopped one inch short of the goal line. He didn't really get in. The officials, the referees, are able to stop the game, go to the sideline, and replay it again. Now, the game is live. The football game is live. But in order to have clarity and to make a definitive call on whether it was a touchdown or not, they're able to go into the instant replay booth and examine if the running back actually scored a touchdown or not. Usually takes them a few minutes because they're looking into this screen. They're looking into this DVR, this recording, and playing back the play to see if that individual scored. They have it in basketball. I'm not sure if they use it in soccer or not. But in basketball, if the point guard shoots a three-pointer and the buzzer goes off, they can go back and replay to ensure that he made the shot. So this thing is powerful. This is something that is a recent addition to sports within the past 20 years. They just added this, and it's actually helped the game in a lot of ways because they're able to get clarity. The instant replay booth is all about clarity and making a confident call based on being able to review the video of what happened. Now, the instant replay booth is not limited to sports. And today we're going to learn about that. It's actually installed in every facet of life. We use the instant replay booth every day, whether we realize it or not. And the goal of this message will be to learn how we use it and whether or not we're using it correctly. We're also going to learn the power of replay and preplay. We're going to be examining this whole concept behind replay something and pre-playing something. So let's get into it. Our jump off text is James chapter 1. James chapter 1. The official comes out of the instant replay booth saying, "We know exactly what happened based on our examination of that last play. It is in fact a touchdown." The three-pointer counts. Let's look at James chapter 1 as we examine this subject here. That's what we do in this ministry. We teach and preach the word in ways that are practical and understandable for the listener to be able to grow in their relationship with Christ. And here's an opportunity to do that. James chapter 1, and we'll start at verse 21. James 1, 21. "Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror." So right there we see a fact drawn out. The word of God is something that you look into like a mirror. Just like in the morning when you're getting ready, you're brushing your teeth, combing your hair, and getting ready for work or whatever your task is for the day, you look at your natural face in the mirror. The word of God is a mirror that we look at our spiritual self in. Verse 24. "For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does." So here we see the Bible is something that we look into and we're changed as we continue to look in the Bible. The Bible is a supernatural book. The history of the Bible and how it was compiled and put together is really amazing. 66 books in this particular Bible here. 44 writers that God used as instruments to pen the pages, to pen the words of the Bible. The men that were used to pen the words of the Bible were simply instruments in God's hands. You have people who argue about man writing the Bible. Well, it's a fact. Man did write the Bible. But how was the Bible really written? The Bible says that all scripture, meaning every word on these pages, were inspired by God. The word inspiration means God breathed. God breathed upon the minds of men, and they took pens and wrote upon scrolls and was able to record what we have in our hands as the holy word of God, the scriptures, the Bible, the books. It's a book, but it's many books, 66 of them. This Bible, this book, is a supernatural book. And as we look into it, as we continue in it, and like the scripture says, and are not forgetful hearers, but doers of what we see, we're blessed in what we do. So the Bible, in a certain sense, is an instant replay booth. You're able to look into something that was recorded and get clarity, get understanding, get information and revelation about who God is. Imagine the world without the word of God. You know, most people in the world hate the word of God. The Bible is the best-selling book in history, but it's also the most hated book. Why is it no longer used in schools? At one point, the Bible was a book that was used in schools. Prayer was in schools. Now it's been removed. So that says something about the power of this book. Now I'm going to read you something that gives some very good information about the Bible. It's actually a little history about the Bible. And I think you'll find this interesting if you hadn't heard it already. Listen to this. Any attempt by anyone to translate the Word of God into English meant arrest or certain death. It was not until about 1385 that the Bible was translated into English, into the English language, by an English Bible scholar named John Wycliffe. William Tyndale's English translation and mass production of English Bibles makes him the man most responsible for Bible reform. Tyndale eventually died a cruel martyr's death because of his pioneer work in Bible reformation. So the Bible that you're holding, the Bible in the hotel, that when you open that drawer, you see that Gideon's Bible in the hotel. Somebody died translating that into English. Somebody was killed and martyred behind trying to get the Bible into the most predominant language at that time, which was the English language, which in 2016 is the predominant language. William Tyndale was martyred just simply trying to translate the Bible. That's incredible. The Greek word for Bible is Biblia, which interpreted means the writings or the books. The Bible contains 66 books, which are actually the writings of 44 different men. The scriptures teach that these were not ordinary men, but that they were holy men of God. 2 Peter 1:21, who were moved and inspired by God to record his eternal word. Holy men of God were moved by the Holy Spirit of God to record the word of God. They weren't just any group of men, but they were holy men. Holiest, sanctified, set apart, separate from the masses, separate from all of the things you see around them. They were separate and holy. When I think about the Word of God being inspired, I think about movies. When you see a movie, and if you've ever seen a movie at the beginning, it'll say something like, based on a true story. And you watch this 2-hour long movie. What intrigues me about that is how someone, a human, actually sat down and wrote the script out. Now you're watching a movie that's entertaining. It may make you laugh. It may make you cry. And someone actually took the time to write a full out movie script that you're able to enjoy. How did they do it? Their minds were inspired by what you see on the screen. It was inspiration to cause a person to write that movie script. Even when you look at just a book in general, this book is inspired by, this movie is inspired by, I received inspiration to write this. It's no different with the Word of God. God from heaven inspired men, holy men. He breathed upon their mind and they took pens and they were able to record the Word of God. It's amazing. I mean, when you think about that, an invisible being that has always existed, able to get a hold to the mind of a man and inspire him to write something that has been burned and fought in. I mean, people have tried to destroy the Bible for years, and yet we sit here with the Word of God. God's Word. I like what Damien said in Sunday's message, Surround It. He said, read the Bible as if God were speaking to you. As if God were actually talking to you. That's how you should read your Bible. So, you know, you can't mumble it or skip over words. You take your time and you read it out loud to be able to hear each word clearly so you can understand it. The Bible took approximately 1600 years to write, from its first author Moses in 1500 BC to his final penman, the Apostle John, in AD 96. 1600 years. How long have you been alive? 40, 50 years? 18? 80 years? It took 1600 years from Moses being the first author or the first penman to John, who penned Revelation, which we know as the last book in the 66 books. 1600 years. Incredible. For thousands of years, enemies of the Bible have sought to disprove and to destroy its validity. And yet more Bibles exist in the world today than any other book. Isaiah 40 and 8 says, "The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever." Matthew 24, 35 says, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away." There's three primary purposes of the Bible. One is to make us wise unto salvation. 2 Timothy 3:15 says, referring to Timothy, Paul writing to Timothy, he says, "And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation." One of the purposes of the Bible is to make us wise unto salvation, or in our salvation. We need wisdom from heaven to be able to take advantage of all the promises of God and all the things that God has placed at our disposal. Another purpose of the Bible is to equip us for every good work. Another purpose is the sword of the Spirit. Jesus in Ephesians outlined, Paul in Ephesians outlined the armor of God, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Knowing how to wield the sword. Man, some people right now as I speak are using the Bible to cut people down, to destroy people, when the Bible is a very delicate sword. It's a two-edged sword. One side is the judgment, the wrath, the penalty of God that brings man into a revelation of who and what he is in sin. And the other side of that sword is the love, the mercy, the grace of God. It's very important when you're listening to somebody talking about the Bible that you're listening for a balance. It's got to be a balance. It's not all hell, fire, and brimstone, but it's not all love, the love of God either. It's a balance. It's a two-edged sword that is able to cut around the heart without damaging the heart. Jesus is a physician. He calls those who teach the word of God and preach the word of God, they're delegates. If you go to the hospital right now, you have a primary doctor and you have a supporting cast around that doctor, which are nurses. They're there to support the patient until that doctor arrives. Jesus Christ is the doctor. He's the great physician. The ministry gifts are a supporting cast, and they co-labor with Jesus to minister to the people of God. But it's a sword that needs to be used to cut the hardness, to cut out the pride, to cut out the unbelief, to cut out the fear, while keeping the heart intact so the person can go on and serve the Lord. So it's important that the word of God is used correctly. So three purposes: make us wise unto our salvation, equip us for every good work, and the sword of the Spirit. The Bible says in Psalm 119, "The word of God is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path." I'm harping on the facts of the Bible because as we get further into this Bible study, we'll see why it's so important to know this history that I'm sharing right now. It's divided, the Old Testament, into three parts: historical, poetical, and prophetical. The historical part of the Bible covers 17 books, and that ranges from Genesis to Esther. Most of this is primarily devoted to the history of the Jewish nation of Israel. So from Genesis through Esther, you get most of the historical aspects of the Bible. Now, the whole book is history. The Bible is a history book. It is just as valid as an encyclopedia or as a book that people have gathered facts in. It's a historical document that can be proven over 75% of the prophecies in the Bible have already come to pass. 75%. So we see a consistency with the word of God. Poetical. That's the second part of the Old Testament. That runs you from Job through the Song of Solomon, which is basically five books. And where you get, that's where you get Proverbs and Ecclesiastes. That's where a lot of the books of wisdom are found. The poetical books, it's written in poetry form. And then the prophetical, which covers from Isaiah through Malachi, the major prophets and the minor prophets, as you get ready to transition into the New Testament. So the historical, poetical, and prophetical books divide the Old Testament. You get a lot of people that will quote the Old Testament as a means to demean the Word of God, or as a means to disprove something that the Word of God states. Look at the divisions of the New Testament. This gives you the balance to help you understand it properly. When you come over into the New Testament, you have the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the first four books. The book of Acts, or the Acts of the Apostles. I think it's better stated the Acts of the Spirit, because you see the Holy Spirit coming on the day of Pentecost and then ministering through the people from that point forward. Epistles are the letters that runs you from Romans through the book of Jude, and then you have the last book, Revelation, the revelation of Jesus Christ. The Gospels, Acts, the Epistles, and Revelation. And that's how you see a basic division of the Word of God. Now, why is all of this important? Because, as I stated a second ago, all of this has been recorded. All of this is written, and it's here for our edification. So as we bridge this revelation and understanding of the instant replay booth to the Bible, when that referee goes into the instant replay booth to review a play, it's something that has already happened. It's a past event that he's seeking to get clarity on. The Bible, these are all past events from the standpoint that it's been recorded. And the Bible being something that we're able to peer into and get the understanding of who God is. What does God want? What is his purpose? What is he after? Why is the devil in the way? How does sin frustrate the plans of God? These are all questions that can be answered as you do what the Bible says in James. Look back at James 1. It says in verse 23, For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it. So you're looking at this book here, this book of this historical book right here. You're looking at it and you're continuing in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. This one will be blessed in what he does. So we see how information in the Bible is converted to a blessing on a person that applies it. It's the concept of gathering in information, but that information has to then convert itself into revelation. Information converted to revelation, where your mind has been opened up. The eyes of your understanding has been opened up to what God is really after. I was talking to someone the other day, and we were having this discussion, and their comment to me was, well, we do have to keep the rules. We were talking about the Word of God. And their statement was about rules and regulations. And I began to explain to them that God is not after us keeping rules. He's after a relationship with us where he can command to you specifically what he would have you to do, and you go and do it. So you're not staring at the Ten Commandments on the wall saying, I'm going to try to keep commandment 1 and 2 today. you walk with the Lord Jesus Christ in communion and fellowship with him, and he tells you through commands what he would have you to do. Does that mean that the commands go away? No. But that means that God is not after rule keepers. He's not after rule keepers. He's after obedient children that want to do what he says. And he's able to talk to you directly to you. And you're able to carry out what he says. The scripture says, when you look into the perfect law of liberty and you continue in it, you're consistent in it, it'll change you into someone who can then do what it says. That information in the instant replay booth, I'm looking at the play, I'm looking at what happened, and all of a sudden, I see he didn't score. That wasn't a touchdown. The buzzer went off. I got revelation on what happened in that particular play because I'm able to stay in it long enough to get that clarity, to have what I didn't see with my natural eyes revealed to me. And the gap between information and revelation is application. James is talking about being a hearer and a doer, not just a hearer. Imagine the official going in the instant replay booth in an NFL game, and he looks at the play. He figures out what happens. And as soon as he walks out of the booth, he forgets it. You got a crowd full of people. You got millions of people thousands of people at a football game in that stadium, waiting on the call from that official, waiting on a confident call from him. So this instant replay booth is a source of strength. It's a source of wisdom because you're able to examine something. You're able to replay something to get the details and the facts that you need to make a strong, definitive statement, to make a strong stand. You're able to replay something that gives you the strength to go ahead. We see that in 1 Samuel. Look at 1 Samuel. First Samuel chapter 17. The power of replay. Being able to look at something and revisit something again. It's a source of strength and wisdom. We're going to start at verse 20 in 1 Samuel 17. This is David going out to meet his brothers. His dad basically told him, go and check on your brothers. They're in the battle. They're fighting, or they should be fighting. Go and take them some food and check on them and see how they're doing. And we're going to pick this up in verse 20. So David rose early in the morning, left the sheep with the keeper, and took the things and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the camp as the army was going out to fight and shouting for the battle. For Israel and the Philistines had drawn up in battle array, army against army. And David left his supplies in the hand of the supply keeper, ran to the army, and came and greeted his brothers. Then as he talked with them, there was the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, coming up from the armies of the Philistines, and he spoke according to the same words. So David heard them, and all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were dreadfully afraid. So here this giant is, Goliath, basically threatening the armies of God, the armies of Israel, and they're fleeing. They're in dread. They're in fear of Goliath. Nobody would go out to fight him. Verse 24, and all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were dreadfully afraid. So the men of Israel said, have you seen this man who has come up? Surely he has come up to defy Israel. And it shall be that the man who kills him, the king will enrich with great riches, will give him his daughter and give his father's house exemption from taxes in Israel. Three rewards right there for the man that would fight against Goliath. You get to marry the king's daughter. You don't have to pay taxes and you get a pile full of money. You know what David said? I'll be right back. I'll be right back. Let's read on and see how David handled this. Verse 26. Then David spoke to the men who stood by him, saying, what shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? This was a reproach that they were in fear and afraid to fight Goliath. It was a reproach. It was a disdain. It was a stain on the name of who God was in his army that no one would go out. And here you have a young boy about to step up. He was just bringing his brother's food, and this is what he saw. For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? And the people answered him in this manner, saying, so shall it be done for the man who kills him. They reminded David of the reward, the three rewards that the person who killed Goliath would get. Now Eliab, his oldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men, and Eliab's anger was aroused against David. And he said, why did you come down here? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your pride and the insolence of your heart, for you have come down to see the battle. And David said, what have I done now? Is there not a cause? Just like two brothers. Sounds just like two brothers and two brothers argue and fight over nothing. The older brother mad at the younger brother. Why are you here, man? What are you coming to see us tuck our tails and run like cowards? What are you here for? David said in verse 29, what have I done now? Is there not a cause? Then he turned from him toward another and said the same thing. And these people answered him as the first ones did. Look at verse 31. Now, when the words which David spoke were heard, they reported them to Saul, and he sent for them. Then David said to Saul, who was the king at the time, King Saul was in charge of this army that was cowardly and tucking their tails, and he called for David. David said to Saul in verse 32, let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine. And Saul said to David, you are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are a youth, and he is a man of war from his youth. So here Saul is speaking doubt on David just because of his stature. Man, you're a young boy. You can't fight against that giant. He's a champion. He's a warrior. You can't fight against him. Now let's key in on David's response. If you want to get to know a person, just study their responses. Study their reactions. That'll tell you everything you need to know about a human. Look at what David's reaction was when Saul said, man, you're 4'2". How you gonna fight that 8-foot giant out there? Look at what David said. Verse 34. But David said to Saul, your servant used to keep his father's sheep, and when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went out after it and struck it and delivered the lamb from his mouth. And when it rose against me, I caught it by its beard and struck it and killed it. Your servant has killed both lion and bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God. He was probably yelling at that time. David went into the instant replay booth. He replayed something that had happened in the past to gain strength to go ahead, to gain strength to take down this uncircumcised Philistine. He replayed an encounter that he had with a lion and a bear, a past victory, is determining his stand to go forward. He says, when I came upon that lion and that bear, I ripped the jaw off of that thing. God gave me the jaw of the lion and the bear. So I'm looking at this uncircumcised Philistine. Man, I got past history, man. I got past victory, man. Don't tell me what I can't go forward and do. I know how God will show up based on what he's done in the past. He went into the instant replay booth and replayed a past victory that he had. And that was what his response was to Saul's unbelief that he could beat Goliath. Man, this thing is powerful. And Saul said to David, go and the Lord be with you. How are you going to stand against a man like with that kind of confidence? I know what I've been through. I know what God has given me victory over. man, I ain't afraid to go forward. I'm not afraid to fight this man. I'm not looking at how big he is. I'm looking at how big my God is. Goliath was a giant. David was a little shepherd boy. Saul's problem was he was judging David after the flesh. But what he didn't know about David was David had history with God. David had past victories with God that he knew how to replay. And you know what happened, right? The Lord was with David and he took Goliath down. He cut his head off with his own sword. Because the power of God stands with somebody that believes. David was a believer. Saul was an unbeliever. That's why the kingdom was eventually torn from Saul and given to David. Was David a perfect man? Absolutely not. But was he a man after God's own heart? Absolutely. Did he repent when he sinned and got it wrong? Absolutely. That's why the Bible says David was a man after God's own heart. David used the instant replay booth as a source of strength and wisdom. Man, I know what I've been through. The lion and the bear. The lion and the bear. King Saul, that's all I got to say to you, man. The lion and the bear. Let me at him. This thing is powerful. Look at 1 Corinthians 10. 1 Corinthians 10. Gives us some more revelation about the replay booth. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all of our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. All were baptized into the cloud and in the sea. All ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank of the spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. What is he referring to? Paul is writing to the Corinthians church, reminding them, replaying what happened in the wilderness. The wilderness experience is found primarily in the book of Exodus. He's telling the Corinthian church what happened in Exodus when there were people, the children of Israel, their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now, why were their bodies scattered? Okay, hold on. Let's keep reading to find out the answer to this. Verse 6 says, now these things became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. So these were lustful people. Verse 7, and do not become idolaters as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and play. The people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. So not only were they a lustful people or a lust-filled people, but they were idolaters. When Moses was up on the mountain, communicating with God, fellowshipping with God, they went to Aaron and sought to have an idol built unto them, a golden calf. They were worshiping an idol. An idolatrous people, bodies scattered in the wilderness because of unbelief. Paul is writing to the Corinthians church. He's saying, man, these are examples for us. We're going to replay what happened to them so as not to make the same mistakes that they made. That's what wisdom is. Wisdom is the ability to recognize what you should do based on what somebody else didn't do. Discipleship is so important because discipleship is where older believers are mentoring and discipling younger believers to help them avoid some of the same pitfalls and the same traps that they went through. That's what the rebuke is all about. The Bible says in Proverbs, reproofs of correction or reproofs of instruction are the way of life. To be reproved is to be rebuked and to be corrected, but that's the way of life. We got a government and a political system for the past 8 years that's basically been void of reproof, void of rebuke. there was a day when the church and the prophets and the voices in the church actually spoke to the government. You see it all throughout the Bible. The king was subject to the prophet. Saul was subject to Samuel. Samuel was the prophet. Saul was the king. But we see a world that has totally gotten God out of its thinking. The fool says in his heart, no God. There is no God. We don't want God in here. It doesn't mean God doesn't exist. It means that we don't want him to exist in our mind, in our thoughts. That's why they take the Ten Commandments monument down in Oklahoma and put up a statue of Baphomet, which is an image and a creature that's representative of Satan. A goat head, half goat, half man. How is that possible? Nobody worships the Ten Commandments, but the Bible says the commandments of God is what shows us that we're sinners. It's not until you come into the understanding of what God's commandments are, that you realize that you're a sinner. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not covet. Well, who's exempt from not stealing? Have you always honored your father and your mother? The Bible says, you shall have no other gods before me, the second commandment. Have you always worshiped God? Or have you desired something else in your heart more than God? That's idolatry. The commandments is what shows us that we're sinners standing in need of grace and mercy. But Romans 1 says, I don't want to retain God in my knowledge. So therefore, anything that reflects God, let's remove it. You got different groups in high schools and colleges that are Bible-based groups. And you got these vicious atheist groups that attack them with vehemency to just keep them from reading the Bible. A little boy brought his Bible to school, and the atheist group attacked him because there should be no Bibles in school. I mean, these people are crazy behind getting God out of their thinking. I was listening to a message from Pastor Price the other day, and one of the things he said was, when the church stops talking, you got a problem. You got a problem. So as long as we're preaching and teaching the word of God, the grace of God is available for men to be saved. But when the church stops talking and the kingdom moves into demonstrative power, that's a terrifying day. Because then you move into what Paul said in Corinthians. The kingdom's not in talk. It's not about us talking.